Good morning. I was born in North Carolina in 1973 and the youngest of three children. I have two wonderful older brothers and have really fond memories of my early childhood. One of my favorite memories is a story that my dad has told me many times. It was a story about the time he saved my life. When I was an infant, I suddenly stopped breathing while my mom was feeding me. My dad, who was taking a nap at the time, jumped to his feet after hearing the screaming coming from my mom and my Nana. He took me in his arms and rushed me to the bathroom, closing the door behind him. He started doing CPR on me, but nothing happened. He said that he kept at it even though I was turning blue and lifeless. He admitted that the only reason he kept doing CPR was that he was trying to stall while he figured out a way to tell my mom that I was gone. Miraculously, color started returning to my skin and I began breathing on my own. He would then finish the story by telling me that God let me live because he must have a special purpose for me here on earth. Because of my dad's work, my family and I lived in North Lauderdale and then moved to New Jersey. While living in New Jersey, I attended a local United Methodist church and was involved in Sunday school and choir. When I was 11 years old, we all moved back to Florida, to Boca Raton. It was in Boca Raton that I was confirmed at the age of 12 at First United Methodist Church. I again was involved in Sunday school, choir, and now the youth program. It was during a youth trip to a Billy Graham crusade that I accepted Christ as my Savior. I really enjoyed attending youth retreats and sharing my faith. This especially showed when my parents started arguing regularly. My father, who was the main reason that my brothers and I attended church, was also the reason that my family was splitting up. He had become very controlling and manipulating. My mom had lived through 19 years of his emotional abuse and was now ready to put an end to it. She decided to leave him. Since I had been studying the Bible, I knew that divorce was out of God's will. So I decided to remind my parents of that. I began looking at Bible verses and strategically placing them around the house, by the phone, the remote control, and even on the refrigerator. It didn't work, though. The summer after my 12th birthday, my parents got divorced. Even though my father had been very controlling, I had enjoyed being around him so much. I was his shadow. We had always been very close. Actually, most of my childhood memories were of him, so it seemed very odd that when my parents asked me whom I wanted to live with, I chose to live with my mom. So that is what I did. 1 year after I moved back from New Jersey, my mom and I moved about 45 minutes south to Pembroke Pines while my older brothers stayed with my dad. It was very hard leaving all of them, my friends, my new school, and my new church. I visited my dad and brothers every other weekend, and it was on one of these weekends that my dad told me how proud he was that I made the decision to stay with my mom. Ironically, I don't even remember saying this, but he said that I told him that mom needed me and that she shouldn't be alone. Actually, right after that moment, helping my mom became a very big focus of my life for many years. Even though my mom divorced my dad, he still had mental control over her. He would badger her if she asked me to stay a weekend that was his, because a family member was visiting or other legitimate reason. I wanted to stay with my mom, but I would go to my dad's anyway to keep the peace and to keep my dad from making my mom cry. It was during one of these weekends that my dad began molesting me. He had been the person that I loved more than anyone walking the earth, and he was choosing to destroy the innocence and childhood that I deserved. The abuse lasted for over a year, and it ended as quickly as it began. However, the fear of it returning remained constant. During this time, my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. She was given a 20% chance of survival and told to do all the things that she ever wanted to do. I was once asked if I ever feared my mother dying. Well, yes, I did have that fear. And that fear was its strongest on one specific day. That day, I was standing in my father's living room with my brothers. My dad was telling us that he was not going to move from that house because I may need a place to live. I experienced unimaginable fear in that moment. How could God leave me in this house? I won't survive. Right after that thought entered my head, it was replaced with unimaginable peace. I knew in that moment my mother was not going to die. I knew that because God would not leave me in that house. And he didn't. Because my mom survived. About a year and a half later, my mom got remarried to my stepdad, Bruce. His job transferred him to Jacksonville, so my mom and I followed. I started my junior year at St. Augustine High School in the fall of 1989. Other than my secrets with my dad, I missed my life in South Florida, my brothers, my extended family, and really good friends. When I moved, I made friends fairly quickly. These friends, unlike my old ones, were experienced in ways that I was not. Soon, however, I joined them. I started dating someone pretty seriously, and about 3 months after my 17th birthday, I thought I was pregnant. I was raised knowing God's ideals for relationships, but I chose differently. I had been going to a Nazarene church at that time with my boyfriend's family, and it was at the stairs of that church that I reached out to the Lord I had accepted 5 years earlier. I sat on those steps and cried. I was lost and confused. How did I get into this situation? I knew better. As I sat in despair, praying, the only thought that came to my head was, tell your mother. Tell my mother? My mother, are you kidding? My mom and I were not close, and I wasn't about to tell her that. Again, I heard, tell your mother, over and over again. I knew it was God, the Holy Spirit, but I couldn't believe that was my solution. Okay, tell my mother. Fine, I'll tell her if she is awake when I get home. Now, that might not seem a big deal to you, but to my mom, it was. My mom was the type of mom who went to bed at 8:30, maybe 9 o'clock, and this was 1 in the morning. My mom and I had a deal about coming home. She left the hallway light on, and when I got home, I turned it off. So if she woke up in the middle of the night and saw the light off, she knew I was home. So after making a deal with God, I went home. I'll tell her only if she is up, I repeated to myself. After a lonely drive home, I opened the door, the hallway light still shining. I walked up the steps and then turned and surprisingly saw my mom sitting at the kitchen table. God showed up in that moment, so I kept my word and told her. That night was the first time I remember my mom telling me that she loved me and really meaning it. I wish I could say that I learned something more from that moment, but I didn't. I ended up not being pregnant, but I soon returned to my old lifestyle. I was still reaching out to males to fill a void in my life. Several boyfriends and experiences later, I faced another decision in my life. After graduating high school and getting my AA from St. John's River Community College, I joined the Army. I expected my parents to pay for my bachelor's degree. When they told me otherwise, I left. I had become someone who wanted my way, and if I didn't get it, I'd leave and find another way. I learned to be a manipulator and deceiver. The Army was a place where I perfected those qualities. At times, I actually thought they were a gift. I could lie and talk my way out of almost anything. Extra duty, marching in the snow, and I even faked a medical condition. Unfortunately, another thing that I learned how to manipulate was men. I met my ex-husband in July of 1994, and 5.5 months later, I married him. I thought I loved him the way a woman was supposed to love her husband, but a couple of months into dating him, I realized that I was not in love with him. I had already agreed to marry him, so I did. I pretended to be the woman that he wanted, and he was the first really nice guy I had dated, and I thought that was enough. Out of respect for him and my children, I will share only limited details of that relationship. I had spent many years deceiving him and reaching out to men for my past instead of to him. During my marriage, I not only deceived him physically, but financially too. At one point in my marriage, I had 13 credit cards and extreme amounts of debt. I ended up leaving the Army and soon afterward took a job in the financial department of a department type store on base. I was the shift manager of the cash cage. As a result of my debt and ability to deceive, I concocted a plan to steal money from my job. I outsmarted the computer system and at times was even proud of myself. My deceit started to get out of control, so much so that it sent up a warning flag to the JAG office. I was asked to come into their office to help them with issues that were raised concerning a customer that they seemed a little shady, that she seemed a little shady. This time I was the one being deceived. I sat down in a room with two JAG officers and they started saying, "We know what you've been doing." My stomach dropped and the reality of all my deceit smacked me in my face. Again, I heard those same words. "What have I done? How did I get into this mess? I know better." I was at a pivotal moment in that office. What was I going to do now? I chose to tell the truth. I fessed up to everything they knew and some things they didn't know about. I didn't know what was going to happen to me, but I felt relieved that my stealing was going to stop. I was fingerprinted and told that I would have to repay everything I stole. And if I agreed to work with the computer specialist to fix the computer system so that no one else could ever do what I did, they would release me. Release me. My face must have expressed my amazement by that statement, because it was in that moment that the officers told me that they were releasing me because of my integrity to tell the truth. The truth. I guess the truth really does set you free, because that night I was free to go home instead of going to jail where I deserved to be. Soon after that incident, my family moved back to North Florida. My husband was out of the Army at the time. Being back in Florida brought me some joy, but not much. I was living a very sad life full of guilt and shame. Some of the only joy I experienced was when I was with my children. I had three by this time. Soon after the birth of my third daughter, a significant male in my life was tragically killed in a motorcycle accident. He was that first boyfriend of mine and someone who I had trusted with a lot of secrets. His death, along with a statement from his wife, became a significant turning point in my life. They had just moved back to Florida, and she said that she thought it was her destiny to bring him back home. Destiny, I thought. Destiny. That word really stuck with me. What was my destiny? For being a liar, adulterer, thief, manipulator, part of my destiny? This was definitely not what God had in mind when he created me and then saved me as an infant. That moment planted a seed in me. That next year, I experienced many ups and downs. I became getting treatment from a sexual abuse counselor, told my brothers of the abuse that I suffered through many years ago, stopped all contact with my father, and told my husband the truth of my years of manipulation and deceit. I would like to say that all of that truth resulted in a restored marriage, but it didn't. 3 months later, in March 2002, my husband and I separated. I was now the single mother of three girls. I had my degree in education, but chose to work nights so that I could spend more time with my youngest daughter, who was one at the time. The night the job that I took was in a bar. It was in this bar that I started dating someone. This relationship would become an on-again, off-again relationship for many years. During this time, I became what is known as a C&E churchgoer, Christmas and Easter. I was so busy living the life the way I wanted that I didn't make time to have God be a part of it. I can't even remember even asking him to be a part of it. So several years quickly passed until another significant event occurred in my life. My Nana's sister was dying of cancer and she wanted to go visit her. I have always been very close to my Nana, even at times closer than with my mom. So it was no surprise to her when I agreed to go with her. It was September 2005 when my Nana and I traveled to Michigan to visit her sister, my great aunt. Now this wasn't just any visit, it was to a convent, a nunnery as I like to call it. You see, my great aunt was a nun and had been for over 50 years. So for the next week, I lived in a convent without any TV or access to the outside world. I experienced true solitude and quiet for the first time in a long time. I was also sharing life in conversations with my great aunt and the other ladies who had sacrificed so much to live for God's glory. Looking at them, you would never sense that they felt like they had missed out on anything. I was honored to be invited into their home. My great aunt and I talked about my life and my girls. She asked me about some of my experience and listened without judgment. After I shared some of my life, she asked me something that has stayed with me. She asked me, "Did you do any of it for God's glory?" God's glory. No, I responded honestly. Was everything supposed to be for his glory? I thought. Really? Everything? My Nana and I left a couple of days later, and I came back with a different outlook on life. A couple of months later, I decided to join a Crown Financial class at Beach United Methodist Church, my CNE church. This class taught me so much about God's plan and purposes for the finances that he blesses us with, but even more, it taught me about God's word, the Bible. I enjoyed learning more and more from the Bible. In fact, this was the first time since I was 12 years old that I was driven to learn more about God. I read through the Bible and other books referencing the Bible, including Purpose-Driven Life. I began asking myself again, what was my destiny, my purpose? My life had been about me for so long, I was ready to make some changes. I started getting involved at Beach United Methodist and eventually was led to move to Mandarin and attend church here in April 2006. I was ready to serve and found an opportunity to do that by co-facilitating a Crown Financial class in the fall of 2006. While leading that class, I was invited to attend Alpha. So in the beginning of 2007, I did. So many things were changing in my life at the time. God was putting on my heart to finally address something I had been struggling with for over 15 years, my physical relationships with men. This was a part of my life that I had yet to turn over to God. So on that first day of Lent, 2007, I gave up not only chocolate and caffeine, but sex too. I made a vow to God to stay sexually pure, celibate, until the day he blessed me with the opportunity to be married again. There has definitely been a moment or two of weakness since that decision, but I have stood by that vow. The on-again, off-again relationship that I spoke about earlier ended soon after my new vow. I certainly was able to think a lot clearer when I removed that struggle from my life. So many changes had occurred since that day in 2002 when I realized that I wasn't living up to my destiny, but I was still living with the shame, guilt, and hurt from my past. I had heard a testimony in the sanctuary last year from someone who had been a part of Celebrate Recovery, a Christian-based recovery group. I had been touched by this person's courage and honesty, but at the time I didn't think anything more about it. God, however, thought otherwise. It was in this service, Collision, a little over a year ago, that I heard more about Celebrate Recovery, or CR. At the end of the service, there were two ladies from CR, two lovely ladies from CR, that sat back at the table. In the back. One of the ladies was a new acquaintance of mine, so I went to say hello. She invited me to attend a CR Friday night. I agreed, but only after she made a deal with me. I would go to CR if she attended Sunday school. Just for the record, CR stuck with me, but she made other arrangements for Sunday school. So my next free Friday night, I went to CR. I ate dinner, worshiped in song, and attended 101, an introductory session facilitated by two courageous people sharing their story with me. Like it is stated in Philippians 1:6, I knew it was time for me to finish that work that God had started in me. So I joined a step group that next Tuesday. Less than a month later, I had a chance to chaperone a middle school mission trip. I loved it. I was beginning to learn that serving youth was a ministry area that God was directing me towards. At the end of that summer, and after several more youth outings, I was approached about leading the sixth grade Sunday school. I wanted to accept the position right away, but I was stopped by my own fear. I didn't share my fear. I just said that I was interested, but would let them know my decision later. You may wonder, what was I so fearful of? So far, my time at Mandarin United Methodist had brought me in contact with some very nice people, and many of who were the parents of some of the youth that I served. If they knew who I really was and what I'd done, would they want me to be in that position of leadership here at church with their children? Maybe some of you live with that same fear. Or hear some of the voices that I heard that day. You are not worthy that position. What could you possibly say that would make a difference in their lives? You are a hypocrite. What are you going to do? Talk about not doing all those things that you did? You are a fake, a phony. No one will ever want to hear what you have to say. They only asked you because they don't know who you really are. Contrary to what I was hearing in my head, I chose to make a step of faith and accept that position. The night after my first morning of teaching Sunday school, there was a meeting for all parents of sixth graders. I was also the parent of a sixth grader, so I attended. I ended up sitting next to a familiar face, a lady from my CR group. This was someone who had started learning my story, my past, and my truth. Little did she know at the time the impact the next word she said would have on me. She told me how thankful she was that I was her daughter's Sunday school teacher. Me. Boy, did God show up in that moment and take my dad away. Since that night, I haven't looked back at my service with youth. So much that I applied to Asbury Theological Seminary in their Christian education degree program. I don't know exactly where God is leading me, but I want to be prepared when he reveals his plan to me. I still struggle at times with putting God first in my life, but I am more willing to try his way than I used to be. I have spent so many years separated from God and putting a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit's voice. But he never separated from me. He showed up when I prayed, at times even begged. He even showed up when I was too ashamed to ask for anything. He never left. In fact, he's never left any of you either. He is waiting for you to bring him your struggles, your doubts, your pain, and your shame. He will rescue you, just like he rescued me.
When you hear that story, it's easy to hear Gwen's story. When you read David, it's easy to just read David's story. But if we were really honest with each other, we probably have a journey that's very similar. Somewhere in our lives, we've been wrecked. Sometimes church is the hardest place to just be honest about it, and there's probably people in here that are looking at her and maybe thinking some of those things. I hope not. This is the place where we're supposed to be coming and sharing how God has rescued us, how he has restored us. And I just want to read a couple verses. I'm going to be very brief. And we want to have an opportunity for you to just maybe spend some time with God or maybe in a few minutes if you need to just talk to somebody. There are some leaders from CR and leaders around the church that can come up and talk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And I just want to offer that last statement. Be reconciled to God. It was a place David found himself where he had to repent, confess, and he found healing and restoration in that. And I think that restoration word is important. If you ever took something old and worked on it to make it look good and new again, and you took great joy in that, and you get an idea of what restoration is like. And I think that word maybe sums up so much of what David experienced, what Gwen experienced in her story. And then that turn of that story being how we reach out to people who need to be reconciled to God. First John chapter 1, 8, 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're just going to have a time of response, and Michelle's going to come up and sing one of the songs from Psalm 139, a response of David. And in this time, I want to encourage you to maybe just spend some time with God. And if you're in your seats and you want to kneel down and do that, or find a quiet place, or come up, we've got some areas set aside up here where you can do that as well. But I just encourage you to hear those words of encouragement from Gwen, her story. It's a story of hope. It's not a story of frustration, of guilt anymore. She's found a way through God to defeat that, and to defeat the doubt, and to defeat the guilt. And we were having this conversation about this Sunday, and I think somewhere in there we were thinking, it's so, you know, it's almost impossible to get rid of some guilt at some point. And Gwen just kind of reminded us, you can. You can. And like I said, if some of the CR leaders would be willing to stand up front here as well, you know, maybe you just need to pull them aside and ask them a little bit more about that ministry, maybe a way that you could get involved. Because that healing is not something that just happens overnight. It takes some time and it takes some work. It takes just really being honest with yourself and with some people that can love you through it. And it takes a God who is in the business of rescuing his people. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you rescued me. And you've reached out to each of us in this room in some way. And you've offered that very rescue, that lifeline. And I just pray that there's people in here today that just need to grab a hold of that and start the process of becoming whole again. And start the process of restoration, that they would just do that. They would find the strength and the encouragement and the warmth from you to do it. I thank you for Gwen and her willingness to just share all of her life. And I just thank you for the beauty of it, it's a beautiful story. And I pray that each of us find that story in ourselves. We've been restored, renewed, that we are a new creation. I pray this in your name, Jesus Christ.
Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Test me.
I just want to encourage you again to seek out peace. Understand that we don't talk about a God and we don't worship a God and we don't pray to a God who doesn't care. But we worship a God and we pray to a God and we sing to a God that wants to rescue each of his creation, that wants to restore the relationship, that wants to find you whole. And students, you may not have lived some of the hard parts of life yet. Maybe some of you have. But his ways are there to keep you from some of that too. And I just want to let Michelle sing that one more time, and let that be your prayer to God in that moment. Maybe just close your eyes, and we don't need to watch her sing it. Just close your eyes and bow your heads, and let those words be your prayer.
Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Test me.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for being a God who rescues us. In your Son's name, amen. Go in peace, reconciled. We're going to leave the space set up, and if you'd like to come up and talk to anyone, they're here as you go.